And I'm praying that everyone will receive something from this message this morning. But let's start with some lighthearted stuff. So, you know, as mothers, as good Christian mothers, we always wanted to teach our kids the Word of God from a young age. So, but sometimes the kids get the wrong message. So here's some comments by kids about the Bible. And you might have heard these before, but they're kind of cute. So this is one child said, Adam and Eve were created from an apple tree. So they knew there was an apple in there somewhere. Secondly, the first commandment was when Eve told Adam to eat the apple. The fifth commandment is to humor thy father and mother. So that's this kid's version. Noah's wife, did you know she was called Joan of Arc? So that's Noah's wife. Lot's wife was a pillar of salt by day, but a ball of fire by night. That's a good one. Moses died before he ever reached Canada. I love that. He was heading here. Solomon, one of David's sons, had 300 wives and 700 porcupines. Very prickly people. When the three wise guys from the east side arrived, they found Jesus in the manger. Jesus was born because Mary had an immaculate contraption. The people who followed the Lord were called the 12 decibels. They were loud. And the epistles were the wives of the apostles. Now that makes total sense to me. One of the opossums was St. Matthew, who was also called a taxi man. He had his own company, Roach's Taxi. And then my favorite, a Christian should have only one spouse. This is called monotony. Oh, I love those. There's a couple of quotes I wanted to share as well. The heart of a mother is a deep abyss at the bottom of which you will always find forgiveness. Isn't that true? And youth fades, love droops, the leaves of friendship fall, but a mother's secret hope outlives them all. So we all have a hope for our children, and that's what I'll be talking about this morning. And this one I like. Before becoming a mother, I had 100 theories on how to bring up children. Now that I have 7 children, only one theory: love them, especially when they least deserve to be loved. So that's what we learn, eh, moms? Love conquers all. When you don't know what to do, love is always the answer, right? So this morning, I want to talk about hope. You know, this is something we don't often talk about or understand. And the Lord kind of gave me a new understanding about what hope is and how hope works. The dynamics of hope and faith, are they the same? How do they work together? So I'm going to give you some illustrations, and I pray this will be a blessing to you. So hope in the biblical sense is not the same as we use the word hope today in our modern language. So we might say, I hope I get this job. I hope the weather will be nice. So this kind of hope is basically wishing. So when we use hope in our modern language, we use it that way. But that is not how the Bible uses the word hope. So I want you to get this. Hope is a biblical word. You don't have to remember the Greek, but it's elpis, E-L-P-I-S, and it means confident expectation. Confident expectation or joyful expectation. So it's not just this wishing, yeah, it might happen, might not happen, I really like for it to happen, but it is a confident and happy and joyful expectation. So you are expecting it to happen. So see the difference? You're not just hoping, you know, wishing it would happen, but you are actually expecting. So that is what gives hope its power. So let's look at this powerful force of hope and how we can use it and put it to work in our own lives. So I'll be sharing an example later about a mother who, in the Bible, used hope to bring forth the promise of God. But here, let's start with a few Old Testament scriptures. You know, I love the Psalms. This is David's Psalm when he was having a hard time. Psalm 42:5, he says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? "Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." So I love that. So this is his spirit talking to his soul, like, hey, come on, soul. You can hope in God. It's going to turn out good. So, you know, sometimes we do feel cast down. I know sometimes as mothers we feel cast down. We feel overburdened. We feel, our heart goes out to our children. We feel saddened for them if they're not living the life that we are believing for them. So why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God. You know, hope is something that never fails, and we'll see that scripture later. In Hebrew, in the Hebrew language, hope is translated as kava, Q-A-V-A-H, which has the meaning of binding together. So binding together. So hope is a picture of us binding ourselves to the promises of God. So it's almost like we tie ourselves to those promises with our hope. Like, we're not going to let go. And I love this from Zechariah 9:12. This is one of my recently discovered scriptures. I've probably read it before, but I really love it. It says, "Return to the stronghold, you prisoners of hope. Even today, I declare that I will restore double to you." So being a prisoner of hope, it's not like you've been put in jail, right, by somebody. It's you put yourself. You become this prisoner. You decide, I want to be a prisoner of hope. It's something you choose to be because you bind yourselves to those promises of God. It's a prison you choose until you see the things you are praying for manifested. So you're going to stay in that prison. You can walk out any time, but that would mean giving up on what you're praying for. So you choose to be in that prison. You're a prisoner of hope. Say, I am a prisoner of hope. So that's a good thing. It might be a life sentence, but it's a good life sentence. So let's look at a couple of scriptures in the New Testament now. Hebrews 6:19. And these are mostly in the New King James, unless I have a couple in the Message Bible that we'll look at later. So Hebrews 6:19. Also describes hope as an anchor. So it says, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. So what does an anchor do? Well, it holds us steady. It holds us steady in a storm. It keeps us from drifting away. It keeps us grounded. So an anchor is very important in, you know, those of you who are on the lake, you know that you need your anchor to hold you firm. So hope is that anchor for our soul. Remember, David says, why are you cast down, my soul? Hope in God. So hope is that anchor for our soul. We're going to have that security and that assurance that God is helping us and working with us. So again, in Hebrews, a few chapters after, and there's a lot of about hope in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 10:23 says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So we're going to hold on to that. We're prisoners of hope. Hope is our anchor. We're not going to let go, and we're binding ourselves to hope. So when the storms come, we're not going to be shifted. We're not going to be moved, because there are storms in life, right? And how many of you as mothers have gone through a lot of storms with your kids, just a lot of unexpected, crises, right? Because life is life, and, you know, whether you're a Christian or you're not, your kids are going to go through things. So this is where we need that hope. Romans 8:25, but if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. So I like this because this describes that eagerly waiting. Remember, we said hope is a confident expectation. It's a joyful expectation. So in this scripture right here, we see that eager waiting. So you're waiting with perseverance. That means patience. So let's look at a little bit how hope and faith work together. So we said that, you know, sometimes in the Word of God, hope and faith are synonymous, but sometimes they are distinct. And we're going to see that. But it's similar to faith. But remember, the word faith is from the Greek word pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S, which means a firm persuasion, firm persuasion based upon hearing. So that is faith. So faith is believing in something, trusting in something or someone, right? It's that firm persuasion because we heard something, so we believe it. So let's look at how faith and hope can work together. So the reason I say that they're distinct is because you'll see several scriptures that are that have both faith and hope listed. So Hebrews 11:1, everyone knows this one, right? Let's say it together. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. One more time. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So faith is that substance. It's that. It's the part where you believe, and then hope is the things that you hope for. So if you don't have hope, you can't have faith. So, but today I'm going to kind of flip it around and challenge you that faith comes first. You hear something, you believe it, and then your hope goes into action to make that thing come to pass. So so again, we'll see in 1 Corinthians 13:13, three things will remain. So remember what those things are? Faith, hope, and love. Let's read this from the Message translation, and it translates faith as trust, but that's okay, it's the same. So Message says, but for right now, until that completeness, we have three things to do to lead us towards that consummation. First, trust steadily in God. Second, hope unswervingly. And third, love extravagantly. So I like that. So we're trusting in God and we're hoping with that anchor, that strength with our hope. So here's an illustration that the Lord gave me about how faith and hope work together. So let's imagine that you are getting into a boat. See yourself in any kind of boat that you like. Maybe it's a speedboat, maybe it's a rowboat, maybe it's a canoe. So any kind of boat that you can imagine right now, and someone pushes you off into the lake, and all of a sudden you're, what do I do now? Well, thank goodness you have a little motor. You know, maybe it's a 60-watt Evinrude. I don't know what they are. What are they, Pastor Steve? Or maybe it's 120, or maybe it's a little trolling 5-horsepower motor. So you've got this little motor here, and then all of a sudden you start it up, and there you're going. You're going somewhere. You've got a destination, you're going. But you get to the middle of the lake, and uh-oh, your motor goes, and it's done. So what do you have to do to the motor? Get a new one. Take it to Leaky Steve's auto repair or boat repair. You have to add gasoline, right? Okay, so this illustration, you're going to see faith and hope and a third thing, which will keep us going, patience. Okay, so faith is your boat. So faith, whatever boat you imagined, that's your boat is your faith. So that is the promise that you have. That is, you heard, I can be healed. So you get in the boat. You're like, yes, I'm in the healing boat right now, and I'm going to have this, and I receive it right now, because faith is now, right? We just read in Hebrews 11:1, now faith is a substance. So faith is substance. It's something you can feel and be with, right? So you are in that boat, and then you have your motor. So your motor is your hope. So your motor is what gets you going to your destination. Because, you know, faith without works is dead. We know that. So you need that hope every day to get you going, to get you going. It's a confident expectation that this is actually going to happen. So faith, you receive it spiritually, but you don't see it manifested yet. So your hope gets you going to your destination. And then think of the gasoline as your patience. Because if you lose patience, you're going to, just like if you run out of gas, you're just going to be sitting there in the middle of the lake. You're not going to be going. Your faith is not going to work. And your hope is not going to work. And likely, you'll abandon your faith. You'll just give up. Because, oh, nothing's working. It's not. So patience is really a key to help us to get to our destination. So, you know, Romans 12:12 is a good scripture here that links hope and patience together. And a lot of times in the scripture, you will see hope and patience linked together. It says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. So even though you're in faith, you're in your boat, you don't stop praying, you don't stop believing, but you feed that with your, you feed your hope with patience so you can keep standing, keep believing every single day, because it's going to take some time. It doesn't just come automatically. You know, I wish it did, but it doesn't. So Romans 12:12 in the Message says, don't burn out, keep yourselves fueled and aflame. Be alert servants of the Master, and here's that hopeful word, cheerfully expectant. So every day you're expecting, right? Don't quit in hard times, pray all the harder. So I love that. And then we've got one more scripture here, and then I'll give you another scriptures basically on patience itself. Hebrews 6:11-12 says, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish. Remember, sluggish can mean dull or indifferent. So that could be you're abandoning what you're believing for, abandoning your hope, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So what is the promise that you are trying to inherit? What are you believing for? What are you standing for? You know, we need hope and we need patience to get to that promise, to see the promise manifested. So, you know, those are very important things that work together in our lives, hope, patience, faith. And I love what James 1:2-4 says. This talks about how important patience is. It says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces what? Patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So when your patience is tested, and some people said, don't ever pray for patience because then you're going to be tested. But why wouldn't you want patience? Because if you have patience, wow, you're going to be complete. You're going to be fulfilled. You're going to not lack anything. That is so powerful, because when you have patience, you're perfectly going to put your trust in God, not in yourself. So you have all of God's resources at your fingertips. If you have this patience, you will lack nothing. So I think that's so powerful. I wanted to share an illustration. This was from Brother Keith Moore. He talked about how he was really believing for something from the Lord. And the Lord told him this. He said, Keith, if you just had as much faith in me as you did in Kellogg's when you were a kid, then this would happen. And he's like, Kellogg's? What's that all about? So he remembered when he was 7 years old, he was eating cereal, and the cereal, you know, back in the day, the cereal, we used to read the cereal box. How many did that? Now we look at our cell phones, but back then there was all kinds of stuff on the cereal box. You'd read the ingredients. You'd read that there was usually something for kids. So on this particular cereal box from Kellogg's, Keith saw an advertisement for a toy submarine. And he's like, wow, I want that. I want that toy submarine. And of course, you had to collect box tops. Remember, I'm dating myself and some of you. You had to collect so many box tops. So he had to collect all these box tops from the cereal boxes, and then he had to put some money in there, maybe a dollar or 50 cents or something, and then he mailed it off. And he said, I didn't even know where the Kellogg's company was. It was in like Boise, Idaho or something. He said, I didn't know. It could have been on the moon. I didn't care. But he said, he had so much faith in Kellogg's that they would deliver this submarine. So once he, you know, that was the faith part, right? Getting the box tops, getting the money, putting it in an envelope, putting a stamp on it, addressing it to who knows where, Idaho. And then what he did was every day he ran to the mailbox. Every day, even the next day, he said, I know that was silly, but he just couldn't help himself. He ran to the mailbox and look, did my submarine arrive? Did my submarine arrive? did my submarine arrive? And finally, the day came when it did arrive, and he was, of course, so joyous and, you know, had fun with it and stuff. But this was a good lesson for him, and this really illustrates also faith and hope. So the faith part was, you know, him doing all the order and sending off the envelope, right? And the order, believing that Kellogg's is going to, you know, fulfill their promise. They said, it said on the box top, send this, and, you know, said on the cereal box. So he had so much faith. That was the faith part. The hope part was running to the mailbox every day to see, is it there? Is it there? Did he get more sad as the days go by? Oh, it's not here. No, he got more excited because this was one day closer to the promise, one day closer to the submarine, right? One day closer to fulfillment. So this is a good kind of a lesson for us too in realizing that as we're getting, as we're waiting longer, remember we said, let have patience, have its perfect work so that you would be complete and perfect, lacking nothing. So this is a good kind of test for our faith. Are we in faith? And are we, because if we're in faith, we released our faith, we did what we needed to do, we did our part to inherit the promise, then our hope should be expectant and joyful, not sad as days go by and it's like, oh, it didn't happen. Oh, maybe it's not going to happen. That means you're abandoning your faith. So instead, keep your faith expectant and joyful because, again, you're trusting God. God's good. That's God's promise. He's going to fulfill it. I don't care how long it takes, right? So if you feel yourself waning, getting weaker, then go back to the Word and just strengthen yourself with the Word. And there's a lot of things we could do, but the focus should not be on, oh, man, it's taken 10 weeks already, and it's not here yet. The focus should be, hey, 10 weeks is gone. It's coming. I'm closer now than I was 10 weeks ago, right? So that's just a little illustration that really spoke to me and also about the boat and the motor and just how everything is working together, faith and patience and hope. So let's look at an example of a mother. She is from the Old Testament, and this was hard for me because I love so many of the stories from the Old Testament. I love Sarah's story of being a mother, Ruth, Moses' mother. Like, there's just so many excellent examples, but this morning we're going to look at Hannah, and that's from 1 Samuel 1, and some of you who are reading through the Bible have probably just read this recently, so this became a real, really came alive to me, and of course, this whole story, you know, our oldest daughter is named Hannah, and this whole story spoke to us. We were a young couple, had just gotten married, we were reading the Bible together, and both of us were just weeping, reading this story, and it just really touched our hearts, and I think that's why we named our daughter Hannah, and I always have loved that name, and that name means grace, so it is another version of grace. My name also, Anita, means grace, and Grace, your name means grace too, so Grace is a beautiful name. All right, so let's go to 1 Samuel 1, and we won't read the whole story, but it starts off with the book of Samuel and a man named Elkanah, and he had, so Hannah was a wife, but she was not a mother. Now, back in those days, it was a shame for a mother or a wife not to have children because, you know, back in those days, that was your goal as a woman, to have children and to bring out the next generation. So this man, Elkanah, had another wife, and she had children. So you can imagine how that would cause some strife and some stress, right? Because Hannah was loved by her husband, but the other wife had all the kids. So she was, like, jealous. So there was jealousy, and because of her childlike condition, the other wife would actually insult her, taunt her, you know, just be really mean to her. So so back then it was the tradition, once a year they went to the tabernacle. The temple wasn't built yet, but they went to the tabernacle to worship, to bring a sacrifice. So in this scenario, we see Hannah at the tabernacle. She is actually praying and crying her heart out because she has been feel so ashamed and so lost without these children, and her desire was really to have children. So in verse 7 of chapter 1, we'll start there. So it was year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord that she provoked her. That was the other wife, the other mother. Therefore she wept and did not eat. So you could see, you know, this was a time of celebration. You know, it's like going to a banquet and, oh, I'm not eating because I'm so upset, right? So this was a time to really celebrate, to eat together. And she was just so upset she could not eat, and she just wept. She just cried out. And verse 8 says, then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? Okay, Elkanah, you're good, but you're probably not that good, okay? She still wanted kids. Like, that was her desire, her heart's desire, right? I mean, she had a great husband. He loved her, but there's just something missing. And, you know, my heart goes out to mothers who, or to women who have, you know, tried to have children and haven't been able to have children. You know, we also had a struggle having our second daughter. You know, there was a time period there where it was like, God, what's happening? You know, we're praying, we're believing, but when the fulfillment of time came, then Natasha was born. So it did happen, but I remember the feelings of, wow, like, do we have to go through infertility stuff? And, you know, I believe that there's a lot of these stories in the Old Testament, and whenever God wants to bring out a special person or a special promise, there's a fight. There's a fight. There's a faith fight, and you have to use your faith in those situations. Verse 9 says, so Hannah rose after they had finished eating and drinking. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost. So Eli was the priest at the time. He was sitting, he was listening, and he observed her, and she was praying in, and verse 10 says, she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. You know, maybe some of you mothers or anyone here has been through a bitter time where you just cry out to the Lord. And you know, that is, it is a hard thing to do, but it is a good thing to do, because who else can help you but the Lord? Like, her husband couldn't help her. It was only the Lord. So she went to him. She knew where to go. And she just cried and poured out her heart. And she made a vow. And she said, you know, if you give me this child, I will dedicate him to the Lord. And of course, that became the wonderful prophet Samuel, who had such a big part in the early life of Israel. He led Israel with such power and grace and wisdom of God. Like, he just became a wonderful, wonderful leader, because like Pastor mentioned earlier, Eli's sons were not good leaders. They were actually abusing the people. So Samuel came along, and he was actually raised in the temple. So this, or in the tabernacle with the priest Eli. So let's go see what happened here in verse 14. Eli said to her, how long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you. So another obstacle, right? Sometimes people, good-meaning people around you, will misunderstand your grief, will misunderstand your prayer and what your walk with the Lord. So that could have been discouraging in itself. You know, oh, the priest just thinks I'm drunk. He thinks I'm a loser. I am a loser. I'm just going to forget this and go home. But no, she explained her situation. She said, I am a woman that's grieved. You know, I'm pouring my heart out to the Lord. And look what Eli told her in verse 17. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition, which you have asked of him. So that was a word from God. So back then, the word from a priest or a prophet, that was like receiving God's word itself from the scriptures, like we do today. So that was a promise that she could hang on to. She believed it. You know, she released her faith. And how do we know that? Well, because in the next verse, 18, it says, and she said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went away and ate, and her face was no longer sad. So she went away, She ate. Remember, she was not eating and she was crying. Now she's eating and she's happy. It shows on her face. So I believe when you receive that promise, it should show on your face that I am joyful. You know, God is working in me. The sadness goes away, because if you're lingering in depression for year after year after year, then you really have to check back on your faith. Am I in faith? Did I receive that promise? Right? And if you're not sure you did receive the promise, then, you know, look at yourself in the mirror. Am I smiling? Am I frowning? You know, a little test for you, right? So we should have that joy when we receive that promise. And she did. And she ate. And she was like, I got it. I got the firm persuasion. I got the word. I'm going to have a baby, right? So immediately she was no longer sad. She ate. She received the promise by faith. She took the priest's word as God's promise to her. And faith means that she believed. She had a firm persuasion upon hearing the words of Eli. But she needed to continue in hope and patience. So she couldn't just, oh, I got my promise. Well, you know, the Bible doesn't say how long it took for her to conceive this child. Maybe it could have been years, it could have been months. So during that time, she needed to continue in hope. So let's look at the next verse here in verse... it's on my next page. Verse 20 says, so it came to pass in the process of time, say the process of time. So there was time involved, that Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I've asked for him from the Lord. So she did get the manifested promise, but between the time when Eli said, okay, go, you have your request, and the time when that baby was born, there was a time when she needed to exercise hope and patience. So that's that joyful expectation. Is it going to happen this month? Is it going to happen next month? Is it going to happen the month after? So, you know, I'm sure she had that joyful expectation because she ended up inheriting the promise. But in the meantime, if she would have just lost that and said, oh, it's been so long already, now I still have to wait, you know, and just kept on with the sadness, I believe that that promise wouldn't have been fulfilled. So she had to be patient if it didn't happen right away. And same with us. We need to be patient. We need to show that perseverance. All right. So I want to share a little bit about God's time versus our time. So 2 Peter 2, 8 to 9 says, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. So I love this scripture. It ties into the promise to God's time. So if you talk to a five-year-old, and you asked a five-year-old, how long is a year? How long does a year feel to a five-year-old? Well, a year is only 1/5 of their lifetime, right? So a year could feel really, really long for them. Now, if you talk to an 80-year-old and you say, how long is a year? That's 1/80th of their lifetime, right? So it's like, oh, this year went so fast. How many of you are feeling the year is going fast already, right? It's like going to be June, right? And it's like, wow, I thought we just... you know, brought in the year in January. So the longer you live, the faster time seems. So if you think about God, who's eternal, who's been around forever, how long is time for him based on his vast eternity experience, right? So time can be like 1,000 years, can be like one day to God. So if we do the math, 1 hour for God is equivalent to 42 earth human hours, or human years, sorry. So 1 hour for God equivalent to 42 human years. Half of that, a half an hour, would be 21 years. 1 minute would be about 16 months. So 1 minute for God, you know, he might tell you, okay, that's coming, wait a minute. Use your patience. Oh, a year, 16 months, you're waiting, right? So his timing is not our timing. God is not in a hurry, and he's not limited to a clock. He's not limited to our time. And we talked about this, I think I had in my notes for last year, we talked about chronos time, which is chronological time that we live in, and then kairos time, which is God time. So his timing is different. So God's not in a hurry. This is why we have to use our hope, our confident expectation. So think about Sarah and Abraham. You know, Abraham got the promise at 75, and his son was born when he was 100. So that was 25 years. But for God, that was only half an hour, right? That was a very short time for God. But as we wait, this is the key. As we wait, we shouldn't be getting weaker. We shouldn't be getting weaker. Instead, we should get stronger as we draw close to God, because we know this promise is coming. This promise is coming. So the key is, don't put a time limit on the promise. Don't put a time limit on it, because that will draw your attention away, and then you'll start feeling like, oh, I've been waiting this long, it hasn't happened, you know, what's wrong with me? So don't do that, because that will actually sabotage your faith and then tempt you to abandon your faith. I like this little story from Dr. Cho. And Dr. Cho, of course, was a pastor of one of the largest churches in the world, maybe still is today, in Korea. And he came into ministry when it was a very impoverished time. You know, people were starving. There wasn't much of anything. And he really wanted a bicycle. He said he wanted to believe for this bicycle so he could go to his different congregations and you know, do his work of ministry. So he decided one day, I'm just going to believe for this bicycle. So he believed by faith that he had the bicycle. He received it by faith, you know, claiming it. And then he went to church the next day and he was telling everybody, I have a bicycle. I have a bicycle. And they're like, really? I mean, it was rare, you know, because it was such an impoverished time. So after church, a lot of the people wanted to come to his house to see his bicycle. So when they came, they're looking around. They said, well, where's the bicycle? Where's the bicycle? And he said, oh, it's in here. It's in my heart. So he had received it by faith, but it hadn't manifested yet. So what he had to do now, hopeful expectation. I mean, just the fact that he was telling people, I have a bicycle, that's hopeful expectation. So I'm sure every day he was expecting a bicycle to, you know, someone to come deliver a bicycle to his house. So that is what hope is all about. Hope keeps us expecting until we get the manifestation. So by faith, we received it, we get in our boat, and then we have to do something to keep going, and that is using our hope day by day. You know, it's maybe it wasn't today, but wow, it's going to be tomorrow. If it's not tomorrow, it could be the next day. So let's keep that expectation going. And don't, like I said, don't put a time limit. Like, what if it took Dr. Cho or Pastor Cho a year to get that bicycle? That's 365 days of expecting, right? And using his hope. So what do we do when we are in that expecting stage? That can be a tough time, because that, you know, the devil can play with your mind and convince you that it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen for you. You're not good enough. You know, you've made too many mistakes. And on and on and on. He's got so many tricks and so many deceptions. So you have to watch what you're hearing and what you're listening to, and pay attention to your feelings too, because if all of a sudden you start feeling down, depressed, discouraged, then okay, go back to, what are you listening to up here? What's the dialogue in your head? So that's when you have to go, you know, put some praise music on or get to quoting scripture and get that dialogue in your head to hope, right? Get it on the hope channel instead of the depression channel, right? So let's look at just a couple more scriptures, and we're going to conclude Isaiah 40:31. So this is what we do in the meantime, in the hopeful season, to keep our hope up. Isaiah 40:31, and everyone knows this scripture. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. So you need strength during this time. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So you'll have that strength when you wait upon the Lord. So waiting upon the Lord is that your prayer time, your worship time, your focus when you're actually being with the Lord. And, you know, you might start small, just 10 minutes a day, 15 minutes a day, and then you're going to enjoy that time, and it's going to strengthen you, and your day will be so different because you will be you feeding yourself. You need that gasoline, right? That patience. You need that hope. So don't throw away your confidence. Don't abandon your faith. And this is from Hebrews 10:35, an excellent scripture that reminds us about that. Hebrews 10:35. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance. What is endurance? Patience. So that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. So the promise is what you're believing for. The promise is where your faith is at. And then your hope is making it come to pass. So don't give up on your hope and use your patience. Whatever you're believing for, don't give up. That's where your hope and patience go to work. Keep moving towards the destination no matter how long it takes. Don't put a time limit on it and go to God for the strength and for the renewal. So you parents, you know, whatever stage your kids are at, you still need this time. You still need to be strengthened. You know, sometimes we think we're the super mom or the super dad and we have all the energy and all the answers. You know, we don't. We're limited. There's a lot of things with our kids that we can't solve. So we need to go to Him and cast those burdens on Him. So if you find yourself being burdened and heavy, again, you know, check out where your faith is at. So to conclude, I love the scripture in Romans 15. This will be the last scripture. Romans 15, 13. And you know what? This is so good to know. God is a God of hope. You know, we talked about hope being an anchor. We talked about hope being a prison. We're prisoners of hope. We put ourselves in there. We bind ourselves to hope. But God Himself is the God of hope. So this scripture says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now that is a powerful scripture. The God of hope. He is the God of hope. And how do you know that you are in faith and you are using your hope? You'll have joy and you'll have peace and you'll be believing and you'll be abounding in hope. Your hope won't be getting weaker. Your hope will actually be getting stronger as you go along. You might say, yeah, I've been waiting for 365 days, but I'm closer now than I was when I began. So you can be excited that God is at work. Don't abandon, don't forget, and don't step back from that. And also, we don't do this alone. We have the Holy Spirit to empower us. It says that He will abound in hope by what? The power of the Holy Spirit. So we can't do this alone, guys. I mean, we will get discouraged, we'll feel defeated, we will give up. But when we have the power of the Holy Spirit with us, He can bring us to our destination. So whatever you're believing for. So I just encourage you this morning to, you know, check on yourself. See, am I in faith? Am I using my hope every day? Do I have joyful expectation that God is coming through for me? And you know what? That's such a good way to live. Because you don't want to live discouraged and defeated and sad, right? And you want to be that attractive person in your family. Maybe you are the only believer in your family right now, but you want to be that person. When they come to you, they see that lightness, they see that joy, and they want that, just like I did with my mom when I saw, wow, her burdens are lifted. You know, she's happy, she's joyful, she's light. And I looked at her and I said, I want that. That was her testimony. She didn't preach at me. She just lived a joyful Christian life. So we can have that joy, guys, and joyful expectation that God is at work, God is doing good in our lives. Amen? Amen. Well, why don't we stand together? We're going to have a few minutes to pray. And I'd actually like us to have a moment to pray for anyone who has been feeling discouraged or defeated. And maybe you just need us to agree with you that you can have this hope, that you can go forward, you can keep going towards the goal, towards the promise that God has given you. Maybe you've given up, and maybe you want to reaffirm that promise today. You want to reaffirm that you're going towards it. Maybe it has to do with your health. Maybe it has to do with your kids. Maybe it has to do with your career or your work or your finances. Maybe there's things that you just feel that you want to strengthen yourself in. So this morning, let's close our eyes together as we pray. Father, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for your word most of all and your Holy Spirit that gives us strength. You are the God of hope. You give us hope for every circumstance, every situation. Your word says that hope never fails. Hallelujah. So we thank you, Lord, that hope can be in our hearts as we move forward, and we will inherit the promises. Lord, we just ask that anyone who is discouraged would be lifted up and would cast their eyes upon you and trust you afresh for the things that you have promised them. Thank you, Lord, for every person here that they can have and inherit the promise that you've given them. Thank you, Lord. Help them to do the work. Help them to look at themselves. Help them to examine themselves to see if they're in the faith and if they need to make changes and if they need to start practicing that joy and that joyful expectancy. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And if you're in this house and you're not sure if Jesus is your Lord today, you haven't made that declaration, you haven't made that decision yet, let's pray this prayer together. For those of you who have, you're strengthening your dedication, and for those of you who haven't, this is an opportunity for you. Whether you're watching online or you're here in person, this is an opportunity for you to make Jesus the Lord of your life. So let's pray this together. Say, God, I thank you for sending Jesus for me. He fulfilled all that I could not do, and he is my Lord today. I receive him as Lord and Savior, and I thank you for a new life, a new start, a fresh start, and I resolve to give my life to you, to dedicate myself to you, to walk by faith, and follow your plan for my life. In Jesus' name, amen, amen.